This is the series that we're going through at the moment in our church, going through the book of Hebrews. The title, Hebrews, What a Wonderful Salvation. It is a salvation that was much more wonderful than the Jews who had been looking forward to the Messiah for millennia, much more wonderful than they could ever have imagined. The subtopic there, the one we have for this morning, a sacrifice that cleanses. Now, when you think about that title, it suggests that there are sacrifices that do not cleanse. This is a sacrifice that cleanses. We're going to look into that this morning. So, as Paul reminded us this morning, as we've celebrated with a wonderful video about fathers, today's Father's Day. Earthly fathers are vital. Mothers are vital. This is God's design for humanity. But there's also a heavenly family with a heavenly Father. And He invites us into His heavenly family. And He's done it through sending His Son. So the book of Hebrews is written to, they were Christians. They used to be Jews. They'd become Christians. But then they were in danger of slipping back into what they had come out of that did not fully cleanse them. And it's not just a shame, it's tragic. And the writer to these Christians has gone to great lengths to explain why that is. And one of the words that he repeats a few times in the passage that we're dealing with this morning is the word conscience. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I went to the Thursday afternoon old people's group. They let me in, even though I'm not old. That's chupa. And one of the activities we did was to see the first half of a saying or a proverb and have to fill in the second half of that. So I'm kind of giving this away to you already. It's not very difficult. Here's a proverb. There's no pillow as soft as what? Huh? Hmm? Never heard it before. Oh, well, okay, good. So there's no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. No pillow as soft as a clear conscience. When you go to bed at night, you want to sleep. And the thing that will help you sleep better is having a clear conscience. And you know, and I found just recently, if your conscience is not clear, something's troubling you, then you might not sleep at all that night until you fix that up. There's no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. Well, what a soft pillow God is offering us today. My earliest memory of my conscience clicking in was when I was about 10 years old, I think. And the family was in the lounge room watching TV. And I was still a bit peckish, so I went out to the kitchen and I got a piece of bread and I really lathered the butter on. And then, tomato sauce. Put the tomato sauce on. So bread, thick layer of butter, tomato sauce, beautiful. And just as I had that ready, my father came in from the lounge room, and as soon as I sensed him coming in, I quickly hurried past him into the lounge room. Why did I do that? Because I knew that I'd crossed a line. Our family didn't have a lot of money. You were not to lather butter on your bread as if it just kind of was always in the cupboard whenever you wanted it. And that's what I'd done, tomato sauce. So when Dad came out, I knew I had to run away. I was in trouble, or I could have been. Thankfully, he didn't say much, just, yeah, you better run, you better go. Yeah. So that stuck in my memory as one of my earliest guilty conscience times. Now, that was pretty minor. Nothing came of it. And we kind of just had a little laugh about that. Now, why did people laugh just now? It's because we see ourselves, so you see yourself in that story, I think. You connect with that. Why is that? I think we're all the same. Life is the same in many respects to all people. Of course, in some respects, it's different for everybody. But in this respect, it's the same for all of us. Now, I went on to do other things from my 10-year-old too much butter on the bread experience as I went through teenage years. I remember many times on the way to school, I would call into my friend's house and we would together go into his father's office. His father wasn't there, and we would help ourselves to coins in his father's little money box, and on the way to school we'd buy some lollies. Didn't think much about it, but knew it was wrong. And then when his father confronted us, yeah, then the guilt came. There are things like that. Or as I started growing into manhood in my teenage years, there are things I did that I'm not just embarrassed about that I could tell you, share with you here. There are things I did that I'm ashamed of. And they are things that I wouldn't tell other people. How about you? Are you like me? Are there things in your past that they're fairly minor? They might be a bit embarrassing, but you're happy to share them with people. But there are other things that you are ashamed of, and you hide them, and you don't plan to tell anybody about them. When you think about them, they weigh on your conscience, so you try to bury them. But you know that God knows everything. You know you can't hide it from Him. And there's an underlying fear, perhaps, that you might be in trouble with God. I just want to say here that people can feel guilt and shame for things that are not their fault. Things, bad things happen to people. People do bad things to others. And it's the perpetrators of those bad things who should feel the guilt and shame, not the victims. But it's common for victims, especially children, to grow up into adulthood and carry guilt that is not theirs. It belongs to the people that mistreated them. I just want to make that point. Not all guilt that we have is true guilt. It can be false guilt. This is a very complex thing. So I'm just talking about the things that you know you did. Now, some of the things that we do can be crippling. They don't just bother us a bit, they cripple us. I watched a documentary about World War II, and on this documentary, a woman was being interviewed. And she talked about a time she was on a train. And there was another person in that carriage. It was a German soldier, an officer who was on his way. Intentionally, he was taking himself to the front lines so that he would be killed. Why was he doing it? It's because he said he was so weighed down with guilt for the things he had done in the war, that he just wanted to end his life. Guilt and shame can be crippling. This man saw no hope, no solution, except to take his life, But good news, there is a solution, and God has provided that solution, and we need to know it. That German officer needed to know there was a solution for his guilt. So, God wanted to remind the Jewish people what they'd come out of. Here's a picture of Jessica read to us. It described this. It's the old tabernacle, which was built into quite a solid temple, but this was the structure of both of them. So this is a structure which in the foreground there, it's one room, and there's a room behind it. The room in front is called the holy place. That's where only the priests could go to perform their religious duties by way of purification. Now, the room behind that front one was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. What does that mean? It means there's no place that is more holy on this earth than the room behind that curtain. Why is it holy? It's because the presence of God would settle there. The presence of God, in a sense, was more real there than anywhere else. That's the place God chose to be. Now, the high priest alone, only the high priest, once a year, could go through that curtain and into that most holy place, into the presence of God, after he had offered animal sacrifices. Blood had been shed for the sins of the nation of Israel and for the personal sins of that high priest to enable him temporarily to pop behind the curtain, perform the ritual that was needed there, and then come out, and then that would be it for another year. No going back into that room for another year until the special day that God set aside for that. So with this structure and with this ritual, God was communicating something. This is what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit was showing by this structure and this ritual that the way into the most holy place, the way into God's presence, had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. As long as this structure was still operating, the way to God was not disclosed. It was not shown. There's a curtain there. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. So this arrangement is communicating something. What's it communicating? It is saying no entry. That's what it's saying. No entry. But look at the last line there. This structure, this gifts and sacrifice, were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. I've been talking this morning about the reality of our conscience, the things that weigh on us because of things that we know about but other people don't. And they can be such a terrible burden to us. And the system that had operated for many years, hundreds of years, in the Jewish religion could not clear that conscience. But look at this. The blood of goats and bulls sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. It's the same kind of thing. Outwardly clean. But where's your conscience? It's on the inside. We need something, if it's going to deal with our conscience and clear our conscience from the guilt and shame that we feel, we need something that will clean us on the inside. So let's keep reading here. The bottom paragraph. How much more then, sorry, I'll start from the top one again. The blood of goats and bulls sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ? Okay, the top paragraph talks about the blood of goats and bulls, animals, outwardly clean is the best that that could do. Now it's talking about the blood of Christ. Not an animal, but God himself who has come in the flesh. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences. What's it saying? The blood of Christ can cleanse our consciences. This is the crucial issue for us, from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. This is what we need. And this is what that poor German officer who represents millions of people who are weighed down with the guilt of things they've done, this is what he needed. So I want you to notice something about that bottom paragraph there. Who are the active ones involved in this event? Who is making it happen? Well, the three persons mentioned there are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are involved in this event, this process, this transaction, if you like, that cleanses our consciences. Now, there's something really important. This is the new covenant. This is different to the old covenant. There's something really important about this new covenant. We are not involved. We're not there. We're not mentioned there. And that's really important. This is the first time that there's no contribution from sinful humanity in trying to get right with God. God had said to the Jews, "Make me your primary devotion. Do not worship false gods. Keep my laws and festivals, and you will be my people." You do your part, God says, and I will accept you to be my people. But they repeatedly strayed from God. They could not uphold their part. They kept failing. They were the weak link. So what did God do in order to truly draw people into his family? He took away the weak link, and that was us. If we don't have any part in contributing towards our salvation, if only God makes that happen, then it works. Because everything he does succeeds. Now, this is really important for us. Now, this also, the blood of Christ giving himself for us on the cross, when that happened, there was something else going on. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went through not the earthly tabernacle that we saw, he went through the heavenly tabernacle. He went to God's presence in heaven, and there he made atonement for our sins. So on the basis of Jesus' death, God offers us deep internal cleansing, which clears away our guilt and condemnation. Now, as I say that, that sounds like it would be a really good thing for people who actually don't know Jesus to hear about. Do you want to know God? Well, God sent Jesus for you. Jesus gave his life for you. If you put your trust in him, you can know God. And that is what this message is saying. And I want to say, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know God, I want to say to you, God is offering you this morning this opportunity to come into his family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can know God. You can enter our heavenly family. God can be your heavenly Father. Your conscience can be cleansed, your sin washed away through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's good news if you don't know God. But let's remind ourselves, this book, this letter, was written to Christians. It was written to Christians. So we're not in danger of going back here today. We people gathered here, we're not in danger of going back to a temple system because it was never part of our experience. But let me ask, do you ever find yourself evaluating how God feels about you based on your behavior? Do you look at your behavior and use that as a guide to kind of measure how God feels about you at that moment? We all have good days and bad days. There are days that things go well. There are days things go badly. We feel we're not living up to the Christian standard, and God surely is not pleased with me today. How does he feel about me? Now, our behavior does matter. As Christians, it really does matter. But the important thing is that it has nothing to do with how God sees you. That's so important for us, because if we think my behavior is going to determine how God sees me today, then we are moving into a kind of salvation that is based on our performance. And that is what Jesus came to set us free from. Once you start thinking of your performance as a measure of how God feels about you, that's when your conscience starts clicking in. Because you never measure up. So God took away our performance, our good behavior, as a way of being accepted by him. He took that out of the equation. It's not part of it anymore. He accepts us on the basis of what Jesus did. Now, Christians very easily can slip into this works-based salvation. Let's look at a couple of other things that tell us how God sees us. Here's two verses. These are in the passage that was read this morning, I think. We, Christians, people who have put their trust in Jesus, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Not once a year doing this repeatedly. Once for all. That's it. This is all that is required, and Jesus did it. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see those two things? We have been made holy already. We are holy. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect. This is you and me. So the meaning of holy, the basic meaning of holy is to be set apart. God, in the old covenant, would require the priests to do animal sacrifices, to use that blood to sanctify, to consecrate, to purify certain objects used in the worship of God, and they would be set apart. They would be called holy, set apart for God. That's the same idea. So they could set apart the things used for worship, but the old covenant could not make people holy. Jesus does. The old covenant could not make people holy, but Jesus does. He makes us holy. He sets us apart, makes us inwardly clean. He takes us out of the world, adopted into his family, his people. This is what it means to be holy. We stand before God as his holy people. Now, when our conscience troubles us, when we question how God sees us, this is where we need to go. Several years ago, I was struggling with this issue, feeling disappointed in myself, feeling like I wasn't living up to the kind of life that I should live as a Christian, struggling with how God sees me. And I got a picture in my mind that was very helpful for me, and I want to share that with you. And this was the picture. It was like a golden disc. And when I saw this picture in my mind, it represented who I am in Christ, pure, unblemished, holy, set apart. It's how God sees me. And it doesn't matter what I think of myself, it's what God says about me that matters. What does he say about me? How does he see me? That's what matters. And that's what I need to focus on. But in my mind, I saw this like a golden disc. I'm holy. I turned that around. I looked at the other side of that disc, and this is what I saw. Something like this. It had black stripes or black marks on it, and it was not pure. And the blackness represents my performance, the times I fail, the times I don't measure up to what I feel God wants. So with this is a discrepancy, this is a difference in how God sees me, but how I'm actually living. Why is that? Let's come back to one of those verses we looked at. See the bottom line there? By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, we've got two things that are true at the same time. I am holy, set apart, inwardly cleansed through my faith in Jesus, part of God's family. I'm perfect. This is how God sees me. It's what he's done in me. But at the same time, I am being made holy. It's a process. It hasn't finished yet. And that really helped me to accept my failings as this is how it is. I'm not there yet. The Lord is working in me, and he is working in all of us. Now, the time will come when that disc with the black marks that represents my failings and not living up to the kind of life God would have me to live, the time will come when that is also pure, also unblemished. My behavior will match my identity. That's going to happen too when Jesus returns and renews all things. Then our sin will be truly be taken away completely, and we will live as the holy people we are. That's coming in heaven. So we won't go back to a temple system because we never knew it. But the danger is that we go back to seeing our performance as the basis that God judges us on. So when I see this picture, it helps me clarify these issues and just really helps me move on in my walk with the Lord. Conscience is a complex thing. I don't want to oversimplify it. But I do want to say this. I want to say that we need to learn the difference between the voice of the devil and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Our conscience can be a playground for the devil. The devil condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts. Now, their voices might sound similar to us in our minds or in our spirit, and we're not always sure, is that the voice of God, or is that the voice of the devil, or is that just me? The devil's purpose is to bring us down with guilt and condemnation. You call yourself a Christian, but look at that thing you did. Look at those thoughts you're having. You're a Christian? To me, he might say something like, you're an elder? But look at that thing you said to that person there. What kind of a hypocrite are you? The Holy Spirit will not say things. They're the devil's words with the purpose of bringing us down, of discouraging us, of keeping us low. But the Holy Spirit, he may point to the same thing that isn't right in our lives, but his purpose is to build us up. His purpose is for our good, and he will say something more like, this is not who you are in Christ. Let me help you live according to God's ways. Let me help you become who Christ made you to be. The devil says, let me bring you down from what God wants you to be. So we need to tell the difference between the devil's voice and the Holy Spirit's voice. But I want to say, in Christ, God has cleansed our conscience. It's very important for us to keep it clean as Christians. Keeping a clean conscience means dealing with things the Holy Spirit points out, and that is crucial to growing in our walk with him, listening to him, dealing with the things he points out. Paul, the apostle, said, I strive to keep my conscience clear before God and man. It's really important to keep a clear conscience. So, let's listen to our conscience. If something pricks your conscience, but then it fades away, I think just let it go. A lot of things are like that. Just let it go. But when something stays on our conscience, we need to examine it. Is this the Holy Spirit? And if it is, then we need to respond. A while back, I was asked to go to a conference, and with another person, we were asked to run a session, and it was called a cleansing session. A cleansing session for people to get their lives right with God, for Christians to get their lives right with God. So we were to run that. And in my preparation, I felt my conscience was a bit troubled about some things. And I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying to me, there are some people you need to put things right with before you come and lead a session with Christians on getting their lives right with God. And that makes sense. And so I ended up sending three emails apologizing to three different people for certain things I had done or certain ways I'd treated them or things I'd said. I needed to put those things right with those people before I could serve the Lord in this role. And one of the verses we looked at, it says, he cleans our conscience so that we may serve the living God. You can't serve God with a bad conscience. You have to deal with those things in order to be free and able to hear his voice and follow his guiding. So I want to encourage us, if there's anything on our conscience, please take a moment today. We're going to do that when I finish speaking. It's really important for us to live with the clear conscience that Jesus bought for us. After I had been a Christian for a couple of years, with the help of an older, mature Christian, I felt I needed to confess bring certain sins to the Lord, things that I'd done before I became a Christian. And so when I put my trust in Jesus, my sins are washed away. That's what God says, and that's true. But there can be times where certain things from our past come back and start troubling us. And it may be that the Lord wants us to bring those things before him one by one and confess them to him and receive the cleansing blood of Jesus over those things. That can be so. Is there something on your mind from the time before you came to know Jesus that you need to bring to him and put right, confess it, receive that cleansing blood, the forgiveness that comes from the cleansing blood of Jesus, and be free? And then, if that comes back to you, then you say, I've dealt with that. That was dealt with at the cross. That's done. I'm not entertaining that thought anymore. That's a clear conscience. It may be that we actually need to do more than deal in this way with our sins before God. There can be things we need to apologize to other people about. There might be things we need to do to put things right in a practical way. That's for you to work out. But what I'm saying is, let's live in the freedom that Jesus bought for us, living with a clear conscience. I'm going to pray and then give a minute or two for you to quietly ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything that you want me to deal with? Give him an opportunity to speak to you. And then it may just be that you confess that to the Lord, or it may be he wants you to do something else about it. If you feel like you want to talk with someone, you can find someone you trust here, someone that you think can help you. They can pray with you and help you think through, what is this issue that you feel troubled about? All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for sending Jesus, who cleanses us not outwardly, but inwardly, who washes away our sin, who cleanses our consciences from guilt and shame. Lord, I pray, where there is anything troubling us, anything that you want us to deal with, as we are your holy people, help us, Lord, to bring those things before you now. So take a minute now to just ask the Lord, is there something he wants to say to you? Lord, you have heard us all. You know if anyone has brought anything to you. You know what's going on in our consciences, in our spirit. And Lord, thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Lord, I pray that you will help each one to do what needs to be done, to have a clear conscience before you, and to live day by day, each one of us to live in responsiveness to you and maintaining the clear, free conscience that you made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus and in inner cleansing that cleanses our conscience too. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.